Well, hello, everyone. Good to be back after 2 weeks' absence. We were out in Rocky Mountain National Park for most of that time. Days were cool. And they're not anymore, are they? Not here, anyway. So, anyway, it was a nice break. We're glad to be back. Enjoyed Larry's sermonette. It will fit in nicely, I think, with what I want to talk about, which is God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation. God has a plan. When He created the heavens and the earth, think of all the planning He had to do. My wife and I were sitting out on our front deck, which is not screened in, but it's nice this morning, eating our breakfast. And we had some French toast with syrup on it, you know, maple syrup. It's really good. But flies like maple syrup too, you know. They seem so bothersome. Why did God create flies? And I looked it up on the internet. So they're agents of pollination for things that the bees don't pollinate. But mainly they play an important role in decomposing rotten material. Think about that. Think about what the earth would be like if there weren't any insects or bugs or worms that did that. Wouldn't it be a lousy place to be? God thought about that, didn't he? So I don't want to talk too much about the Feast of Trumpets today, because I've got to do that on September the 16th, right? But I thought you'd like to know why God created flies. God created all sorts of things, didn't he? God had a great plan, not only for the physical earth, but for mankind. A great plan for mankind. Now, I'll say this. My background was in the Methodist Church. My mother and father were in the Methodist Church. I was even baptized in the Methodist Church. Actually, wasn't so much of a baptism as a sprinkling. See, that's what Methodists do. They sprinkle. They don't baptize. Now, most professing Christians don't understand that God has a plan of salvation. But you stop and think about it, God has infinite wisdom, you might say, brilliant being. Why wouldn't he have a plan? It's just, you know, you think of, well, Jesus was born on Christmas, which he, and he rose on Easter Sunday, which he didn't. And then if you just, you know, kind of let Jesus come into your heart, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. What will you do in heaven? I don't know. Or if you're bad, then you go someplace where, yeah, if you think it's warm here, you know, it's going to be a lot warmer there. And you have to stay there for eternity. You never die. You just experience that for eternity. I don't think God's quite that cruel, is he? But that's the plan of salvation that most professors understand. Okay. That's not it, though. It's not what God says. Not what the Bible says. So let's go to the holy days, the special days that God has set aside, starting with Passover. Now, Passover is not a holy day, but it is a special day. And it helps us remember that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He was worth more than all of mankind. He died so that we can have salvation. we have to repent and change and start obeying God. But it would never have been possible without Jesus Christ, without Him sacrificing Himself for us. Let's go to Ezekiel 18:20. I'll try not to go through too many scriptures with you today, but sometimes I'll just read them and let you think. Maybe I should have done that for this one. But it says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. It goes on to say the son shouldn't bear the guilt of the father or the father of the son. But the soul who sins will die. That's the penalty for sin, death. It's not going to hell and being, it's dying. You cease to exist. But that's bad enough, right? But God thinks a lot more positively, and so He has something great in mind for mankind, for those who are willing to repent. If we read in Hebrews 9, might as well turn there. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And it says, and according to the law, almost all purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Oh, that's serious, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So what do I do? Give my life and then my sin is forgiven? No. That's why Jesus Christ did that. He was the Lamb of God who sacrificed Himself so that we could have our sins forgiven. And they can be. Now, in the Old Testament, back in the Exodus, I'll ask you to turn there though, they got a lamb without blemish on the Passover. And they took the blood of that lamb, put some of it on the doorpost and on the lintel of their house. And the death angel passed over them. Now that lamb did not forgive sins. Right? An animal cannot forgive sins. An animal cannot pay the price for sin. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ who would come. And He would be the true Passover lamb. So, we celebrate the Passover. We did this year. Passover is April the 5th, but we celebrate it at the beginning of April the 5th, which is the night of April the 4th. We did that already. All have sinned. Well, let's go to there. Let's go to Romans. We'll read that. Romans 3:23 should be Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned and do sin. You know, we're not perfect. For sure. We're trying to do better. We try to live by God's word. But until we die, until we're changed into the spirit being, we're not going to be able to have no sin in our lives. Right? So, but we should try not to sin. That's for sure. But Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, let's go to John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. When Jesus was interacting with Jesus Christ, was interacting with John. Next day, in John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that was an accurate description of what Jesus Christ was. He was the perfect Lamb of God without sin, and through his death for our sins to be forgiven. Now that's not a holy day, but that's very important to remember, isn't it, for Passover, for us. That's the key to everything. We can't have our sins forgiven. Might as well hang it up. Okay, but we can. Now, there's been a change in Passover symbols. Okay. Now we have the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and the unleavened bread, which represents his body, sinless body. And we try to put leaven out of our lives during the days of unleavened bread and put on righteousness. That's what we try to be doing all the time, trying to put sin out of our lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. It's in the Old Testament. The children of Israel put leaven products out for during the days of unleavened bread. That was symbolic, mainly, of the need to put sin out of our lives. We should continually, not just for a week. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we do that for Passover services. First Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. Talking about the meaning of leavening. 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good." They were puffed up because one was committing sexual immorality, and they weren't doing anything about it. Verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." When it comes right down to it, that's what God wants from us. Sincere worship of him in truth. And treating each other with sincerity and truth. And genuinely caring about one another. And speaking. Okay. That's a good thing. That's what leads to peace. And God wants peace. Okay. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12. 12, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, it was a great deal of shame too. And he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, rewarded greatly for that, hasn't he? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you should become weary and discouraged in your own souls. So don't get discouraged if you have problems in your lives. We all have problems in our lives. One thing or another. Says you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, sin. Well, probably we haven't. And then it goes on to talk about God scourging everyone, every son whom he receives. So we know that God's going to put us through tests and cause him out to be in his sons and daughters in his kingdom. Okay, so we put out sin. That's the days of unleavened bread. That's the lesson we learned from that. And we live in sincerity and truth. What about Pentecost? That should mean a lot to us, especially, because we're the first fruits. We're the first fruits. Pentecost has three names. It's called the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of First Fruits. You know, this is getting into the time of the year when farmers are going to be harvesting their crops. And except for the dry weather and everything, bumper crops, this is the harvest. We'll be going into the harvest season before too long, being the fall. But earlier in the year, at the time when we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, there's not a great deal of harvesting to be done, is there? Just a small amount. That's the first fruits. Everyone looks forward to that harvest that time of the year, if you're raising vegetables or something. Looks forward to that too. To us being in his kingdom. We're the first fruits. And we have to count that from the Sabbath, from the Sunday, day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Count 50 days. And so we do. And come up to the day of Pentecost. And we observe it. It happens to be on a Sunday. One of the few Sundays we observe. Let's go to Acts 2. There's something very special happened on the first day of Pentecost. Something that we must have in our lives. Something that only God can give us. Acts 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues. It's not unintelligible tongues, I might suggest. It's actual tongues that are spoken by people who speak different languages, you know, like Spanish language or French language, Italian language, Russian language perhaps. Maybe not too many of those. But anyway, they were able to speak in little different languages. To go to different nations and speak to them in their own language, couldn't they? Quite a miracle, really. Amazing miracle. But basically, the main thing was that God gave them the Holy Spirit. And that's the power that God has given us. We're baptized. We repented of our sins. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to understand the truths. Now, when I was a young man, or a boy, attending the Methodist Church, I had no idea what the Sabbath day was, let alone these other days. And if God me, given me His Holy Spirit, I wouldn't understand today. Wouldn't be interested. And that's the way most of the people in the world are. They're not interested in these days. They don't mean anything to them. They're just Jewish days, you know. The Jews celebrate. The Jews celebrating them probably don't understand them either. Not to the extent that we do, at least. We need to have God's Holy Spirit in us to understand His Word. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because it's in plain English. Or if you were in some other foreign country, it would be in their plain language. We ought to be able to understand English. I mean, we've all gone to school. We know what it says. Need the words. But it takes God's Holy Spirit for us to understand God's plan of salvation. Understand what God's doing here. God's not trying to save all the world right now, for sure. You know, He's a great creator. He created all the angels and everything. He's far more powerful than any of them. Can't He explain to us what He's doing? Sure. But first He has to give us His Spirit. Okay. And someday, according to God's plan of salvation, He's going to give that to many people. And we look forward to that. Right now, we look in this room and this is it, right, for this area. I know there are other churches of God, and I'm not ridiculing them. I'm not saying that they don't have the Spirit either. But all put together, it's not very much, is it? Not compared to the population of the world. Oh. Let's go to Romans, the book of Romans. Acts of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Talking about how God has big plans for mankind. Romans chapter 8. I'll start with 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be good right now, you know. But it works together for good. The end. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, many. Not just a few. Now, how many people are there in the world? Well, there are billions of people in the world. Only going to call a few thousand? Oh. He said, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has big plans for mankind. That's revealed to His holy days. So, now let's go to James. James 1. Hebrews, James, and Peter. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, God's word, Bible, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits. We are the first fruits. I wanted to show you that in the Bible. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 4. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Talking about Christ's return, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, you say, well, I'm not going to be dead when Christ returns. Now, I'm 78. I know some others of you are nearing that age, or maybe a little more. We might not be here to see Christ return. Okay? So, if we're not, then we'll be resurrected when Christ returns. We'll be first. Verse 17, then we who are alive, I should say those who are alive, Paul wrote it, he's not going to be alive. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with... So, those who are alive and have God's Spirit will be caught up in the air to be with Christ when he returns. Sounds like we should look forward to his return, doesn't it? So that's Pentecost. That's us. First fruits. First fruits. Not a whole lot. It's the first fruits. Thing that God is looking forward to. Great deal. And we should be too. Then we go to the Feast of Trumpets. Now, first day of the seventh month. This year it's September the 16th. September the 16th. Not very far off, is it? And I gave a sermon on that day, so I'm not going to elaborate a whole lot on the Feast of Trumpets. Except to say that there's going to be a time of great distress on nations. If you think it's bad now, it's going to be a lot worse. The Bible's talking about one-third and one-fourth of the human race dying. Billions of people will die. That's what the future holds, according to the Bible. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is going to return to save mankind from distinction, from extinction. Save mankind physically. And then work on saving mankind spiritually. But mankind will come to the point where we will kill each other off of the face of the earth. We've got much of the way to do it now. A lot of atomic weapons, which we really haven't used. Somebody needs to push the first button. So, we'll see what the immediate future holds. I guess we ought to donate. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Now, this is a vision that John had. God gave him. And he said, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So that's what the Feast of Trumpets is about. It's the sounding of the seven trumpets. Then we read about the first six, and it's awful. Terrible things will happen on this earth to the point where it looks like man is going to kill himself off the face of the earth. And then the seventh angel sounds. Let's see, where is it? Verse 11, chapter 11. 11. Thank you. Thank you, Larry. Lost into my notes, sorry. I didn't want to go through a lot. I've got a lot of notes on trumpets. I just didn't want to go through a lot of it. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices and seven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Jesus Christ is coming to reign for 1,000 years, and there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on the earth. One of the reasons why is because the one who's been behind all of this, all of the killing and hating and misery through 6,000 years of mankind's existence, is Satan the devil. He hates God, hates his plan, wants to thwart it. Thinks he can. And he's been doing a fairly good job so far. But he is not going to prevail. Let's go to talk about the Day of Atonement. 8. John 8, verse 44. This is kind of a spirit being that we're dealing with. Jesus is describing, talking about someone else, but he is saying that, verse 44, "You are the father, you are of your father, the devil, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his, he's a liar and a father of it." And so that's the kind of adversary that we have. He's a liar and a murderer. Can't believe anything he says. And he just is going to kill you, is not. And he actually wants to destroy mankind. So that's who is our enemy. The Day of Atonement represents him being put away. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." You know, most of the people who hear our message do not understand it. And like he says here, our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Those God's not calling, they don't understand it. What's this about? God's plan of salvation? The holy days? What do they mean? Nothing. "Whose minds the God of this age," that Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Okay. Now, you might say, why does it open their eyes to understand? Because God is not calling them now. And if God opened their minds to understanding, then they would be objects of Satan's wrath. And he would kill a lot more of them than God wants. God wants to bring a lot of people into his family, and not just a few. So God's letting people's minds be closed to the truth. They can't understand, so they're not held accountable. So they don't have to be given eternal death. They can be resurrected and given their first chance at salvation. I'll talk about that in just a little while. But Satan's going to be shut up for 1,000 years. Let's go to Revelation 20. It's the same time when Christ reigns for 1,000 years. Think that's a coincidence? Doubt it. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. And after that, he must be released for a little while. So there's going to be 1,000 of peace with Jesus Christ ruling the earth. Satan's not around. It's going to be a good time to live. And God's going to reap a lot of harvest during that 1,000 years, you bet. Now, Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. I know you made plans to go to one of the feast sites. We're in Revelation. Let's stay there for a while. We'll go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Feast of Tabernacles. The 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Can anything be more perfect on earth than that? It's going to be the best time to live, probably. But we're living at a time when God's called us. So we should be happy about that. But there's going to come a time when this whole earth is going to be at peace. No more wars. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling, and there's no more Satan around either. It's about as ideal as you can get for human beings. Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads, or lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Sounds good, doesn't it? Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. That's our future. If we want to grab a hold of it, that's it. I can't think of anything better to think of. Now let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top. And in other words, Christ is going to be ruling the earth. Shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. You don't hear that today, do you? That's something for the future, when Christ returns. For out of Zion shall go, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. I have not right here. No, I don't either. have a, I do right here. This is something that Dwight Eisenhower wrote. You know, he was a four-star general and president. And he says it's called The Chance for Peace. Talking about the cost of war. The cost of one modern heavy bomber is this: a modern brick school in more than 30 cities. It's two electric power plants, each serving a thousand population. It's two fine, fully equipped hospitals. It's some 50 miles of concrete highway. We pay for a single fighter plane with a half million bushels of wheat. We pay for a single destroyer with new homes that could have furnished, housed more than 8,000 people. This, I repeat, is the best way of life to be found on the road the world has been taking. This is not a way of war in any true sense. Under the cloud of threatening war, it is humanity hanging from a cross of iron. Okay. Well, he had some common sense, didn't he? We spend so much money on war these days that could be spent on enriching the lives of individuals, couldn't it? So many things. But there's coming a time when there's not going to be war anymore. And Jesus Christ is going to be ruling the earth. And the whole earth is going to prosper. You think we have good crops now? Well, weather's not exactly ideal right now, is it? I imagine the weather's going to be ideal when Jesus Christ is ruling. The rain in due season. Plowman will overtake the reaper, right? Isn't that what it says? Okay. So we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and him ruling the earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to have a part in that. That's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Okay. Now let's talk a little bit about the last great day, the eighth day. Go to Revelation 20, verse 5. And this is, I think this is even better news than that. Revelation 20, verse 5, if it could be better. It says, the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were expired. We're finished. So the rest of the dead, that's going to be most of the people who have lived and died throughout history, are going to be resurrected after the years of Jesus Christ's rule. Now let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, talking about the valley of dry bones, and bones and bones and dry bones, ankle bones connected to the foot bone and all that. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So what? Verse 5, thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I'll put sinews on you, and you'll bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and breathe on you, breathe in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. People have been dead for a long, long time. In verse 11, he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. We lived and died. We didn't go to heaven, didn't go to hell. We just lost, dead. Have no future at all. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When he's done that. Now that's a great miracle, isn't it? And then you shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves, my people, and brought you up from your graves. I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live. That means they will ever see who God who really is. I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord who have spoken it and performed it. Okay. So that's all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Well, that's God's plan of salvation, plan, doesn't he? It doesn't look like his plan is succeeding today. There are only a few people. That's the first fruits. Don't ever forget that. Don't forget that you're the first fruits. You're important to God. We all are. He's calling us now to repentance. That we can be first fruits. But God has a plan of salvation for all of mankind. He doesn't want any to perish. They don't have to. God's going to resurrect people in his time. And most of humanity will be saved and be a part of his kingdom. Isn't that amazing?